From the Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning with the 20th verse. Once, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
My Lord, what a blessing. What a joy it is. It must be to be able to hear that level of music, that level of acumen, that level of spiritual blessing every Sunday. God bless you. And thank you. To your pastor, the Reverend Dr. Ginger Gaines Sorelli, the first woman to lead Foundry United Methodist Church. Amen. It is my distinct and humble privilege to be invited to participate in this summer preaching series and to be here. This is the first church that I stepped foot upon in the Baltimore, Washington Conference. As I was coming to be shown the residence and the conference center, and yes, it was here that I chose to worship for my first time in this conference. It's good to be back with you. It's good to see this powerful ministerial staff that accompanies your pastor in this work. God bless all of them, and thank you for your ministry and your service. Beloved, it's preaching time. And so if you will pray with me, then we will hear what God has to say to us this morning. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, God, for your servant and your people are listening. Amen. The already and the not yet. Our family customarily took trips in the summer. We owned a trailer which we would attach to our 1970 station wagon. And if you remember those, they were tanks back then. And it would be hauled to our predetermined destination. Months before our trip was to begin, my parents would task me with gathering information about our location. I was the one who was to know the state flower and the song and the bird and the population. Inevitably, though, as the trip grew nearer, even though I was supposed to be keeping myself busy with those kinds of tasks, I would start to ask, "Is it time to go? Are we leaving? When are we leaving?" And then before my father could back that station wagon out of the driveway, I would begin asking that perennial question that I'm sure has frustrated parents for generation after generation: are we there yet? Amen. I'm sure that experience for my parents was not unlike that of Jesus, who was continually quizzed about the coming of the kingdom of God, like a child fixated on a future event and missing the journey. Oh, how sweet the journey is when we stop to really experience it, huh? The Pharisees and the disciples continue to inflict upon Jesus this nagging question. And just as my parents had given me tasks to complete to try and fill my time and take up my energy and prepare me for our eventual arrival, Jesus attempted to dissuade those in his day from missing the work that was at hand in favor of being preoccupied by the future. Now, the preceding sections of Luke have dealt with the themes for godly living. The chapter that preceded ours today talked about faith and forgiveness and a grateful spirit and compassion and love. These are unequivocally characteristics of Christ and therefore should be the characteristics of the followers of Jesus the Christ. They are not aspirational attributes seen as optional for those who live by the way. Rather, they are the mark of those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior and pledged to be salt and light to the earth. The scriptures in Luke 17, 1 through 4 use the imperative must. It didn't say maybe, didn't say if you felt like it, didn't say if it was a good day, didn't say if you'd had a good Methodist meeting and taken a vote and decided that it should be such. No, it says must when discussing the rebuking of sin and the forgiveness of the same. We like to hear the imperative about the rebuking, huh? We like that. Oh, but our glee begins to falter when it is correspondingly attached to the forgiveness that we are asked to give of those who repent. When the disciples heard this teaching, they immediately looked for a way out. You know, that clause we look for that gives us another option. We don't have that much faith. Jesus, if you would just increase our faith, then perhaps we'll be able to abide by this teaching. And Jesus replied without hesitation, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey. In other words, disabuse yourselves of all of your excuses, disclaimers, and escape hatches. This word applies to you. So as we transition into the scripture before us today, we understand that the markings, manner, and makeup of a follower of Christ have already been made clear. There are expectations of those who claim Christ. There should be a difference even in the atmosphere of the places that we take up residence. The very air ought to feel different, huh? The very presence ought to be different. You ought to be able to feel something in the room when you're there with people who say they are followers of Jesus the Christ. And so, rather than be present to their current responsibilities and time, the Pharisees, don't you see, were always looking for a way to confound Jesus and frustrate the message. So they wanted to focus on the time to come. But Christ, the debater par excellence, was not befuddled, bemused, nor bewildered by their games. He'd been around that corner before. He'd seen it all before. And so rather he reminded them that they should not be worried about the hours or the days to come, for there will be no signs to warn you. Rather understand that which you seek is already there. Stop looking for cataclysmic signs and wonders and understand that the earth-shattering, groundbreaking manifestation of the kingdom of God is already in your midst. You're constantly looking for tomorrow because you know in reality tomorrow is never going to come. That was a beautiful song that she sang. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you. Tomorrow, you're only a day away. But the problem with tomorrow is it never comes. Huh? There was a restaurant in Colorado Springs, Colorado, where we lived, and I would laugh every time I drove up Academy Boulevard because painted in big, beautiful letters on the side were meals free tomorrow. But the owner knew he never had to worry because tomorrow becomes today. Tomorrow never comes. If you want to be my disciple, you must be aware of, be part of, be ambassadors for the kingdom of God right here, right now, because it already exists in your midst. So just as when Jesus made his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and those in attendance were expecting a warrior mounted atop a big stallion to come ready for battle, so those bombarding Jesus with questions about the fulfillment of Christ's second coming were misguided. You want to see with your eyes, but sight is illusory. We walk by faith and not by sight. The kingdom will be, huh? The kingdom will be and is scandalous and subversive and amazing, but not in the ways that you seek or think. Rather than looking for the heavens to part and the tectonic plates of the universe to shift, the subversive nature of Christ is to love scandalously. Huh? To show grace subversively and to offer mercy miraculously. Those are the manifestations of the kingdom which are already in your midst and already within your grasp. That is the already of the coming of the Savior of the world. The not yet. The fulfillment of the reign of God. Huh? The fulfillment when he will come again in final victory and we'll all feast around his heavenly banquet. That second coming that will bring the final defeating of sin and sinners, evil and evildoers, persecutions and persecutors, oppressions and oppressors is my work, not yours. So don't worry yourself with it. Don't concern yourself about it. Don't try to be about that business. I've given you some business to do. You might get it confused. Somebody that's filled with hate today that you want to push out will ask for my forgiveness, says the Lord, and I'll forgive them and they'll see glory just like you. Somebody who's oppressing right now is going to realize the error of their ways and they're going to ask me, Lord, will you forgive me? And I'll say, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So don't worry about trying to exclude and push aside. That's my business. Your business is to love scandalously with those you know. And the debate rages among scholars as to whether the phrase the kingdom or the kingdom of God is within you as translated in the New International Version or among you as phrased in the New Revised Standard Version means that it is only personal and internal to the individual believer or among you who are in the community of believers and the beloved community. In the Koine Greek, the term used here is used elsewhere to refer to the inside of a cup. So thereby meaning that it is something that is internal, something that can hold, something within, and yet it is also plural, so as to mean not just the individual, but also the community. And as is often the case, as you get to know me, I am always a both and thinker. I believe it is both personal and communal, both within and without. It is within because as we come to know Jesus Christ and the pardoning of our sins, as we come to read the word and to understand it, as we deepen our relationship with Jesus the Christ, we are to be transformed thereby. So yes, there is an inward transformation that takes place. And as that inward transformation takes place, we are to offer that and live that in community. So it is both internal and external, lest we be like those transformers we saw in the movie. Oh, they were wonderful when they transformed, but then they went back, huh? But those who call themselves believers of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, when we transform, there is no going back. And so as we embrace our baptisms and claim our confirmations, there is work for us to do. There is work for all of us to do within this beloved community. Whether you are gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender, or cisgender, whether you are of lofty economic means or more meager economic means, whether you are native born to this country or an immigrant in this country, whether you consider yourself politically on the left or the right, there is work for us all to do. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody's exempt. Nobody can say, that's yours, not mine. I'll see you on the other side. There's work for all of us to do. The kingdom is only as real and robust as our lives are willing to demonstrate. Whether we understand it or not, this work of this community is here to help transform the rest of the world, the wider community, and to broaden the kingdom of God as we experience it. Richard Rohr, Franciscan friar, author, and spiritual writer, reminds us that no one is above or beyond the need for this transforming work. Listen now to his words. Don't zone out on me. Hang with me for a minute and listen to the words. Jesus and other great spiritual teachers first emphasize a primal transformation of consciousness. A primal transformation of consciousness, huh? Singing group said, free your mind and the rest will follow. Untransformed liberals often lack the ability to actually sacrifice the self or build any spiritual foundation beyond the next victory. The left usually has the gift of critical thinking, but that very mind is often too filled with negativity and arrogance. It doesn't know how to collaborate in a nonpartisan way. In its idealism, the left often becomes ideological, dualistic, and individualistic, problem solvers more than long-term rebuilders. Liberals are seldom faithful to any lasting community. Thus, they become something other than love. But wait a minute. He says the right, on the other hand, idealizes anything that preserves its own privilege and status quo, but often neglects to ask, is this bearing fruit for anybody but us? Conservatives confuse their private order with universal order, confusing order itself with the reign of God, despite the fact that Jesus and Paul's clear dismissal of the law as not being salvific. Nor do they see that the law and order they invoke is usually highly self-serving. The conservative gods, small g, are normally personal security and well-being. The right, even the most conservative Christians, considers call to universal love naive, ridiculous, and even dangerous. And so you see from Rohr's analysis, there is nobody who's left out, whether, and I really don't like these categories, but unfortunately in this country right now, that's how we seem to be identifying each other. I'm on the left and I'm liberal, I'm on the right and I'm conservative. We're supposed to be in the middle where the cross stands. Huh? In the middle with the cross of Jesus. And so while these words of Rohr's may be hard to hear, they prophetically exegete our present predicament. So often we call for persons to be prophetic without remembering that in Scripture, huh? When the prophet speaks, usually nobody's happy and left unscathed. The kingdom of God that already exists is for the blessing, the benefit, and the betterment of all. And the kingdom of God that is to come is likewise, not for those of our tribe, not for those of our theological thinking, not for those of whom we approve, not just for those with whom we agree and they agree with us right now. No, the kingdom of God is bigger than that. As Anne Lamott said, if your God hates everybody you do, then you're serving the wrong God. Your God is too small. The kingdom of God does not play favorites. We are inextricably linked together with one another, and we will either experience the fullness of the kingdom of God together, or we will experience its absence together. And I don't know about you, but the absence of the presence of God is called Ichabod, and I don't want to be in that place. It means the glory of the Lord has departed. There is no spirit there. There is no anointing there. There is no blessing there. And those who are called by Jesus the Christ have no business being there. And so how do we transform then, earnestly transform ourselves from the inside out? How do we not just transform at a particular time and then transform back when it suits us? We have to relinquish our selfish, egocentric, dualistic thinking and living. In other words, we have to die to self and rise in Christ. And knowing our nature, John Wesley, our founder, offered us words that he took and amended that we might use them on a daily basis, that we might become more like Christ. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, creator, sustainer, and redeemer, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. That's the Wesleyan covenant prayer. And it reminds those who claim faith in God through Jesus Christ that we do not live for ourselves. We do not labor for ourselves. We do not work for ourselves. We do not fight for justice for ourselves. We do not just pray for ourselves. Our lives have been freely given to our Creator in adoration and faithfulness as a response to God's unconditional love. Before we knew to praise God, God already loved us. Before we knew how to ask for Christ's forgiveness and salvation, salvation was already given to us. As we have seen our society regress into vitriolic, divisive speech and behavior, some have blamed the current administration. Some have named a particular person in the administration. Well, I call no names. However, what I will say, while folks are looking to blame cast, to point fingers, a person cannot draw out of us that which is not already within us. Homophobia cannot be drawn out of us if it doesn't already exist in us. Racism cannot be drawn out of us if it doesn't already exist within us. Sexism cannot be drawn out of us if it is not already in us. Greed cannot be drawn out of us if it is not already within us. Our current culture did not create the incivility that we are experiencing. Rather, it simply gives folk permission to set loose that which is on the inside out into the public square because they fear no accountability. But the already of the kingdom means that we, those who are of the light, those who live in grace, those who love the Lord and have been called according to his purposes, it means that we will work, are working, and will always work to overcome that carnality within ourselves. Our inner saboteur would like to dissuade us from being as Christ in the world, but the good in us, the God in us, the Christ in us is greater than even our carnal nature and desire. Maya Angelou stated that when she heard people describe themselves as Christian, her first inclination was always to say, "Already?" And what she meant by that was that she knew becoming Christ-like was a lifelong endeavor. It requires discipline, continued commitment, and a daily struggle against our human nature. And so, beloved, the question before us today, as we live in the already and the not yet, as we work toward widening the beloved community, as we are creators of justice and joy, is do we have hearts of peace or hearts of war? Do we have hearts of love or hearts hardened by resentment? Are our hands open to others or closed? As persons who have come from histories and generations of abuse and oppression and degradation, do we draw others to Christ by living as Christ, or do we lead them away from Christ by living in ways that are antithetical to Christ's very being and teaching? My mother was from Sylvania, Georgia, and please don't anybody correct me after the service and said you must have meant Savannah, Georgia. No, I mean Sylvania, Georgia, like the light bulb. It's a small little town not very far from Macon. And where she grew up at the time in which my mother grew up, that song that talked about strange fruit hanging from trees, my mother saw that strange fruit hanging from trees. She witnessed persons who had been lynched because of the color of their skin and the hatred that existed in that community simply by their very being and breathing. And yet, at her table, at their dinner table, as the children would talk about the horrors of that, her mother and father, who were Methodists, said, "But we will not hate." Hate is what hung them on that tree. We will not hate. We will love. And so you say, "But Bishop, it hurts to love those who don't love me in return." Love anyhow. It hurts to offer compassion to those who are not compassionate. Be compassionate anyhow. It hurts to try to serve those who wouldn't likewise serve me. Serve anyhow. It hurts to say I'll forgive those who persecute me, and if the shoe were on the other foot, wouldn't forgive me. Forgive anyhow. When you say, "I don't know if I'm strong enough, I don't know if I can, I don't know if I can find it within myself to do so," know that you don't walk alone. Know that you don't have to muster the courage alone. Know that you don't have to face that kind of evil alone. The same Jesus, the Christ, who set his face toward the cross of Golgotha and never looked back, walks beside us and is in us and has strengthened us and empowered us and gives us the ability, the grace, the mercy, the holy boldness to love beyond ourselves. We call him Savior, but he said we can call him friend.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No.
Of that which is yet to come, but let us also live the love that we have right now. Amen and amen. Amen.